Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's Gospel, Nicodemus, a Pharisee who was sincerely interested in the teachings of Jesus, visited our Lord Christ under the cover of the night darkness to protect himself from the attacks of his fellow Pharisees. Jesus taught Nicodemus profound teachings, for that is the nature of theology. Certainly, it is also very profound to consider the teaching of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how these three persons are one God, as we confess in the Athanasian Creed. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." A good Lutheran question to this statement of Jesus is, what does this mean? So let's work our way through this profound statement made by our Lord Jesus Christ, a declaration in which Jesus makes clear that there is a distinction between the flesh and the spirit. To understand and to appreciate why we would be born of the spirit, we first need to understand what it means to be born of the flesh. So we take up that teaching of the flesh. To do so, Luther instructs us to touch our side. Find out if you, when you touch your side, still have flesh and blood. I, of course, know that I have flesh and that I'm not perfect, in part because I'm fighting this miserable cold. If you're wondering about it a little bit, Thursday was the day that I didn't feel real good. I feel fine now, but my voice seems to keep on deteriorating. I have the flesh. We all have the flesh. Your mom and dad had flesh, and they gave birth to you who has flesh. You are a human, and God intended for you to live with a body, to have a body, and to live that way all your life. So what does the scriptures say about your flesh? I'm going to warn you that your flesh does not like hearing what the Bible says about it. But here it goes anyway. For we need to hear all of God's teachings, even those uncomfortable teachings, such as the descriptions the Bible says of our flesh. I'd like to look at Romans 8 first. And we will look at Romans 8 again with respect to the Spirit. In Romans 8, it is written, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." These, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are certainly some tough words. In fact, we often like to think that they are not describing us, that we are somehow better than what Romans 8 says about us. In fact, we're often tempted to say, "No, this is not for me. I am not of that type of flesh. I'm better than that. Away from you, you word of God," which makes me feel bad. And instead of responding to God in anger over God's truthful teaching, God the Holy Spirit would have us listen, to acknowledge God's word as true, and to give assent to what the scriptures teach, even if it makes us uncomfortable. For we cannot appreciate or even receive the gospel of Christ's grace without first understanding our flesh and how we have failed to live up to the perfect standards of the law. But the scripture has much more to say about the very flesh we have inherited from our parents. It is written in Galatians 5, and we'll also hear from Galatians 5 on the Spirit. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You cannot deny that you have this flesh. In fact, the Bible describes your flesh as a body of death, and one that is outwardly wasting away, and one that does not wish to do the things of God. And as it is written in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. And finally, hear these words of the Bible concerning our flesh from Romans 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So that is what the scriptures state concerning our flesh. And none of us are exempt from these teachings. They apply to me, they apply to you, they apply to everyone. Jesus said it, we are born of the flesh. We know it is true even from our own experience. And Jesus teaches that the flesh is in opposition to the spirit that we need. That is why Jesus teaches Nicodemus that we must be born again. Our flesh is not acceptable for our entrance into heaven. There is nothing that we can do from the works of our flesh that can gain our salvation. In fact, we can't even choose to be born again. We cannot make some sort of believer's prayer and ask Jesus to enter into our hearts to be born again. There is nothing in the scriptures that say that you must say some little prayer or that you must make some altar call and then you are finally born again. Those are teachings that have emerged in the church, not from the scriptures. The scriptures teach something different, though, on how we are born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. And Nicodemus responded with the question, how can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Of course, no man can do that. No man can enter into his mother's womb. And that is part of our Lord's point. Jesus was not talking about a physical rebirth by being born again physically. But he was talking about a spiritual rebirth, which is just as impossible for man to do as a physical rebirth. Jesus explained how this rebirth happens when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then that verse that we're dwelling on, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. At this, Nicodemus responds by saying, how can these things be? How is this possible? Jesus replies, knowing that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. Jesus later adds, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Suddenly, Jesus goes into the we language, speaking of what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do together. They speak what they know and bear witness to what they have seen. This one God referenced in the three persons of the Trinity. Now, when you come to the Christian faith, you have the Spirit of God. That means that you do not then need to ask God to enter into your heart. For if you want to ask him to enter into your heart, this serves as an indication that he's already there. Unbelievers do not bother to ask God for his gifts or for God to be present in their hearts. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What a treasure it is for you to be born in the Spirit. In him you are regenerated so that you are a new person, so that you are covered in the very forgiveness of Christ, and that you walk in the newness of life, engaging in good works and rejoicing in the Lord. When you are born of the Spirit, your sinful flesh is no longer condemning you. The sins of your flesh are actually canceled out completely. You are no longer an enemy of God. Instead, Jesus becomes your friend, and you are able to seek him out. and he hears you. He listens to you. Your will is aligned to his, so that you now delight in doing that which is good as he teaches you. After all, St. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no love, no law. And then we also hear in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Here you have some profound teachings concerning what it means to actually be born of the Spirit, which Jesus is referencing or speaking of when he is talking to Nicodemus. We heard, in fact, more words from Romans chapter 8 on what this life in the Spirit is and the blessings we have than what he says concerning this flesh. Oftentimes, though, when we hear what Romans 8 says about our flesh, we become paralyzed and we turn off our listening because we don't want to hear it. But let that not be so among you. Instead, hear what he has to say. Listen and accept or receive these words concerning your flesh, but even more so, what he says concerning the Spirit of God who is at work in your spirit. In our gospel today, Jesus speaks of being born of water and the Spirit. He is talking of two things. He is not talking of two things, being born of the water and then also being born of the Spirit. But Jesus is talking about one thing, which is being born of water and the Spirit. So what uses water? What regenerates? What washes? In what are you born again? You should know the answer. You are born again in the waters of holy baptism. Just as the Spirit was present in Jesus' own baptism, so also the Spirit is present in your baptism. To be born of water and the Spirit is to be baptized. To be baptized is to be forgiven, to be given the very name of God, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in your baptism, you are united to Christ. You are united to his death and to his resurrection. Your sins are buried with him in your baptism. And just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so you too are raised in the newness of life. That is being born again. You died with Christ, and you now live with Christ as Christians. You received your flesh from your sinful parents, and they from theirs, all the way on up to Adam and Eve. But now you receive the Spirit as you are adopted as God's children in the waters of baptism, as you are received into his family, as you are born again. Our new birth is the work of God. If it were our work, it would end up in failure. For, as we know, God is not well pleased with our flesh. But God is well pleased with his only begotten Son. He is well pleased in the work of Christ, that just as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That is, Jesus bore your sins in his body and was nailed to the cross to pay for your sin. He bled and died the death that you deserve, so that now you can be born again, and so that you can live forever. Jesus' sufferings and death and resurrection is the all-sufficient payment for your sin. God is pleased with this payment, and he now credits it to you, as if you had done it yourself. For the very righteousness of Christ covers you, and God credits you with keeping the law, for Christ fulfilled it in your place. This is all done in love. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for you. This love of God is amazing, especially when you contrast his perfection with your flesh. He loves you despite the many sins and failings and shortcomings that you know that you have. From this all, though, you know that your flesh cannot and does not save you. But what does save you is the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for you. You can now be declared righteous in Christ. In fact, you can even stop claiming your own innocence, for you can claim Jesus as your advocate and Savior, the one who truly loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus was good in your place. In fact, he was perfect. He made perfect satisfaction for your sin when he perfectly fulfilled the law and redeemed you by the shedding of his blood. The Spirit has worked this in you. You are born again. Salvation has come to you. This is God's gift, and it is a promise for you. Thanks be to God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.